Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to continue through our study through this little letter that was written to the Christ-following believers there in Philippi. We began looking at this section of verses that run from chapter 2 all the way down through from verse 5 to 11 last week. Paul introduces us to a concept that we are to walk in humility towards one another. And that humility is what brings unity to the body of Christ. And then Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit to give us the best example of humility that could ever be given. The model of humility is the perfect model of humility is Christ. And we looked at last week the pattern of the Lord in verse 5, where Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." Paul, then in verse 2, the second point of our outline last week, the position of the Lord, he was equal with God. And we talked about how everything that is true about the Father is also true about God the Son. And then we talked about how the Lord laid aside his possessions to come to the earth, to walk in humility and obedience to the Father's will. And then we talked about the privilege of the Lord and how he laid aside his privileges for our benefit as he suffered the death of the cross. And this week we focus in on verses 9, 10, and 11, where the prestige of the Lord is given to us in clear and unmistakable terms. This message is not so much really about the prescription of Christian living, where Paul's given us instruction about how we should behave. This is probably the most grandiose description of the person of Christianity found anywhere in the Scriptures. This is a glorious passage. For context, let's begin in verse 1 and I'll read through verse 11. The Bible says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Each of us possesses a name. It's usually given to us by our parents. Perhaps we're named after some relative, or we're just given the name that our parents liked, or some movie star or something like that. Whatever the reason, however you came by your name, there's probably no real great significance behind your name or mine. Travis means from the crossroads. What does that mean? I don't know. That's just the name that my parents gave me.
There might be more to that.
Oh, there is? Oh, okay. We'll leave that story for another time. I should say Travis means he's always right. That's what it means. He didn't do enough research on that name. Just like the earthly parents, the Bible tells us here that God had gave his son a name also. And as I prepared this week for preaching the sermon, as I usually do, I read some commentaries regarding this section of Scripture. I've listened to a lot of sermons from this text. I've taken the time to go back to the original language and try to research some of the Greek words, decipher and discern any words that I may not know or be familiar with. I've studied this text before, and I've actually preached through this text when I did a camp up in Oregon for high schoolers. But if you do this kind of research for this passage, what you'll find regarding this section of Scripture is there's a split, there's a controversy when it comes to identifying the name that is above every name. Now you would say, well, It says it real clear and plain. Some say that because Jesus is such a common name of the day in that day and time, and it's even common in our day and time, and so some say that the name Jesus is not what the text is referring to when it comes to the name that is above every name. I'm not in that camp, but I will tell you that one that I respect very much is in that camp. John MacArthur says that Jesus is not the name that is above every name because of the commonality of that name. Even MacArthur can be wrong, see? And he says that this would be hard to argue definitively, but he says that the name that God has given to Christ that is above every other name is the name Lord. And you see that in verse 11, that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. The Greek word is kurios, and it means possessor or owner. But that's a title that's given to Christ throughout the New Testament. Well, as I said, it would be hard to argue definitively about this. Is it Jesus? Is it Lord? Which I feel is not really a name, but it's the title given to Christ. The question is, does it really matter? And I think it does matter to a degree. You go back to Matthew's gospel, and you find that when Joseph is being instructed to take Mary to be his wife, even though she's pregnant and it's obviously not his baby, we know that this is going to be looked down upon, that these are going to be difficult circumstances for this couple. We understand that. But you need to go ahead and marry this girl, Joseph, because she's carrying God's son. And in her womb, and when she has this baby, you're going to give him a name, and it's not Lord, and it's not Messiah, and it's not Christ, although all of those are true names and titles for Christ, for Jesus. The angel is very specific. He shall be called Jesus. And he says that is because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means that Jehovah is salvation. And so it does matter to a degree, but what matters more is not the name that is exalted above every name, but what person is exalted above all other persons. This is the dividing point of the world. You may have a cousin by the name of Jesus or Jesus, but his name is not going to be exalted above all the other names because he's not the right person. This is the dividing point for the world. What you believe about this person that is exalted above all other persons, this is the most critical issue and decision that you'll wrestle with in today's times. I was listening to a news story the other day where the reporter said the most important issue in our world is how long will the American dollar hold up? I said, wrong. It doesn't matter if you get the issue of Christ wrong. When will gas prices go down? When will the war in Ukraine end? When will starving children in Africa be fed? None of that matters if you don't know about the person that is exalted above all other persons. That at the mention of his authority, at the description of his character, at the essence of his nature, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow in loyal humility and submission to him. And this is what the world has not figured out in 6,000 years. This is what our culture struggles to understand in today's times. Who is this person? Who is this God? Adam struggled in the garden to understand it. Abraham struggled. Jacob wrestled. Moses couldn't enter the promised land. Pharaoh rejected it. And on it goes right down to you and me who still struggle with this every day. Really, it is a struggle about who is God, who's in charge. But Paul settles it for us this morning and tells us that one, it will be crystal clear who God is. You won't wonder anymore. You won't struggle anymore. Every mind will know, and every tongue will confess what every mind knows, and every knee will demonstrate what every mind knows, that Jesus is Lord. And if you can call yourself a Christ-following believer and you can't get excited and exercised about these three verses of Scripture that carefully and accurately and definitely define the nature of the character of your Savior, then something is wrong. Yes, he was humbled when he became a man. Yes, he submitted to the Father's will. Yes, he was crucified, humiliated, hanging naked on a cross for all the world to see. But one day, this same Jesus will be every bit exalted as he was humiliated. He is Lord. And one day, He will rightly be honored by every human as Lord. And so this morning, I want to spend a few moments this morning just talking about the name that is above all names. Really more than His name is His character and His nature. In the Bible, Jesus is given a lot of names and a lot of titles. You know that? He is Adam. He's called the first Adam. He's anointed one of God. He's called the author and finisher of our faith. The Amen. The Alpha and Omega. The beginning and the Ancient of Days. He's the begotten. He's the beloved. He's the branch. He's called the bread of life, the bridegroom, the bright and morning star, the bishop of our souls. Don't you love that title? He's the covenant. He's the chosen of God. He's called the captain of our faith. He's called the chief cornerstone. He's called the counselor. He is the everlasting Father. He is Emmanuel. He is the forerunner. He's called the friend of sinners, the first fruits, the faithful witness. He's the gift of God. He's called a governor. He's called a guide. He's called the glorious Lord. He is help. He is hope. He's called the husband of the church, the horn of salvation, the heir of all things. He is the I Am. The image of God's person, immortal, invisible. He is Judah. He is the judge. He is the King of all kings, the King of Israel, the King of glory, the King everlasting. He is life. He's the light of the world. He's the lily. He's the lawgiver. He's the living stone, the Lord of God, the Lord of glory. He is God's messenger. He is God's Messiah. He is man's mediator. He's called the master. He's called the mighty God. He's the priest. He's called our Passover, the potentate. Don't you like that one? The propitiation, the Prince of Life, the Prince of Peace, the Physician. He's the righteous. He's called Rabbi. He's the ransom. He's our rest. He is our refiner. He is our refuge. He is the resurrection. He's the stone the builders rejected. He's the shepherd, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the shield. He's the teacher. He's truth. He's called the tabernacle. He is the word, the way, the wisdom of God, the wonderful. That's our Savior. Our glorious Lord. But here Paul says, not just our Lord, but the Lord. In verses 5 to 8, He was humiliated. Man, was He humiliated. But every bit as much as the Lord was humiliated, He will be exalted. There's a lot of different ways you could outline this section of Scripture, and the outline's not necessarily for you, but hopefully it helps me to be a better communicator by helping me stay focused in these four points this morning. Number one is the reason for His exaltation. The reason for His exaltation. Let's talk about that. Verse 9 begins with a familiar word to us in the Scriptures because we study the Scriptures a lot together. It is the word dia in the Greek language. The New King James Version says, therefore. King James says, and wherefore. The New American Standard gives us a very clear three-word phrase in our English language, for this reason. This word reminds us, as Steve Lawson often says, that Steve's been a seminary professor for a long time, Bible study leader, committed his life, devoted his life to studying the Scriptures. He says the key to understanding Scriptures is context. Context is key. We have to pay attention to the context. That's why we took the time to read the opening 11 verses of this chapter. The thoughts that they're connected. They build on one another. Paul uses this word back up in verse 1, therefore, which points us back to living a life that is worthy of the gospel. Paul says, I said all that to say this. And this is what he does in verse 9. And so the therefore points us back to verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. And the facts that are established in those verses. The facts that are that Christ was humiliated in verses 5 to 8. But He submitted, He was humiliated because He submitted to the Father's will. Do you understand that? He was humiliated because He was doing God's plan. He submitted to the Father's will. The Father's will was for Christ to robe Himself with humanity, to lay aside His position, to lay aside His possession, to lay aside His privileges, as we talked about last week, to humble Himself to the Father's will by ultimately dying in humiliation on the cross. Christ is humiliated because He submitted to the Father's will. But here in verse 9, As Paul turns the corner, not only is Christ humiliated by submission to the Father's will, but Christ is also exalted because of his submission to the Father's will. The same reason. He is humiliated because he submits to God's plan, and he's going to be exalted because he submitted to God's plan. This is the pattern given to us in the Scriptures. All over the place, that in order to be exalted, what I must do is submit myself to the authority of God and the will of God the Father, and then He will exalt me. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Submit to Him, He will exalt. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Matthew 23:12, Jesus said, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Paul in Romans 12, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And in many places of the Bible, the Bible says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. This is what Scripture teaches. It is what the life of Christ demonstrates, so says the Holy Spirit here. And this is very difficult for us because this is backwards human thinking. We think in order to be exalted, what we need to do is let people know how much we know. Are you with me? We give an inch to no one. We think in order to be exalted, we got to be that self-made man. We got to be loud and we got to be proud. That's the American dream, right? All the while, Scripture is teaching and Christ is modeling, the way to be exalted is to walk in humble submission to the sovereignty of God. Now, God is sovereign whether you humble yourself or not to His plan. How many of you know that whether you humble yourself to the Father's will is still going to happen. It's going to take place. God's will is not subject to your obedience. God doesn't have to call you for permission to do something. That would have been an interesting phone call to Job, don't you think? Hey, Job, I know you're good and you're perfect and you're upright in your generation, and I know things are going really well for you, but this Satan character, man, he's up here, he's just talking bad about you. Listen, I'm just going to let him at you for a minute. Is that okay with you, Job? What would you have said? How about it? Bring it on. God doesn't ask permission to let Satan run rampant in our lives. That bothers me. Does it bother you? It bothers the human side of me. That says everybody needs my permission to do anything to me. God is sovereign whether we submit to His sovereignty or not. But it's just better for us when we humbly submit to what He's doing. And that's kind of one of the points of this passage. You're going to submit to the Lordship of Christ. You're going to. It's going to happen. Doesn't matter if you believe it or not. That changes nothing. You're going to submit to His Lordship. You can do that willingly now, or you can do that willingly or unwillingly later. There's no possibility that what is said in this passage of Scripture is not going to happen. It's going to happen. I think most of you know that I don't like to play games unless I know there's a chance I'm going to win. If there's no chance to win, I'll just sit out of the game.
Why do you play golf?
Well, that's a mental illness. Golf is a mental illness. That's what I consequently do every time I refuse to submit myself to the will of my Father. I'm playing a game that I have no chance of winning. Because ultimately, I know the Father's will is going to invade my life whether I willingly submit to His plan or I go kicking and screaming. It's like the old cowboy marshal finds the criminal, comes upon the criminal and says, hey, listen, we can do this the easy way or the hard way. The Holy Spirit says that to us every day. And most of the time, I don't know about you, I'm good at choosing the hard way. Because I think I'm more important than I am. Really, it's an issue of pride. What do you mean? That driver cut me off? Well, I don't deserve that. A boss passed me over for a job. I don't deserve that. I wish I'm telling you what I was telling you was not true. I've chosen the hard way many times by refusing to submit myself to the will of God. And what I'm trying to do is exalt myself to the position of God in my own life. At least in that particular moment of time. But the only way to be exalted is to humble yourself. That's what Paul is saying. Because Christ humbled himself more than any person ever could, Christ will be exalted above any other person. That's why he puts the therefore there, to remind us that the way to exaltation is through humility. Backwards human thinking, backwards philosophy for humans. The way to exaltation is through humility. That leads us to our second point in our outline this morning. That's the reason for his exaltation. Notice, secondly, the root of his exaltation. And it's really a good segue for us to be reminded that Christ is not the source of his own exaltation. Paul says that God has exalted him. God has given him. God has exalted him. If any human deserved to be exalted, wouldn't it have been Christ? I mean, come on. He could have come to this planet. He could have destroyed all the other kingdoms, established his own kingdom, demanded that people worship him or else. He had the power to do so. He had the power to do miraculous things that humans cannot. How many of you have ever changed water into wine? How many people have you raised from the dead? How many of you have walked on water? How many of you have ever said to the wind, stop, and it obeyed you? Oh, I say stop all the time. It just don't obey me. He had the power to rule this world, to establish his kingdom on the earth. And listen, not only did he have the power, he had the right to do so. He is God. He could have demanded people worship him, and he would have been right to do so. But do you know what he did? He submitted to the will of the Father. He said, excuse me, he said, I'm going to let the Father handle those things. I'm going to trust that the Father's plans are good, right, and perfect, and I'm just going to submit myself willingly to those plans. And when he did all those miracles, he pointed people to the Father. He allowed the glory to be given to the Father. He drove out the merchandisers of the temple because of the zeal he had for the Father's house. He's committed to the Father being glorified. He denies any kind of accolades that would come to him because of his humble submission to the will of the Father. You remember in Acts chapter 1, just before Jesus is about to return to the Father after completing the purpose for which he was sent to the earth. And the disciples are going to ask him a question. Will you at this time, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? It's now time for the kingdom to be restored. And think about this with me for just a moment. They had seen Jesus do some amazing things, right? He healed sick people. He made the blind to see. He cast out demons. He walked in the water. He calmed the storm. But nothing, absolutely nothing compared to the miracle that they had just witnessed. Because they saw him give up his life on the cross. They saw him die. They know he was buried in a tomb. And he stayed there for 3 days. And now they've been ministered to by the resurrected Jesus for 40 days. They've been with Jesus for nearly 6 weeks, maybe 7 weeks. Jesus has been walking into rooms where the door was shut. It's not normal. They've seen this. They've witnessed him. He's been with them. He's opening their minds to the scriptures. I mean, this guy was dead. Now he's alive. And so there is some logic attached to this question. Lord, we know that power exudes from you. We know who you are. We've seen what you can do. And so it seems logical in our minds that the next step is for you to exalt yourself as king of the planet and once again let the Israelites be in charge. Makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, we know who you are, but it's time for the rest of the world to know who you are. You can do that, Lord. The way that you can do that is for you to establish your kingdom. Sit on the throne as the supreme ruler. We could be your loyal subjects, and the rest of the world will know who you are. That would do it. And do you remember how he answered their question? He didn't say yes, no, or maybe. Remember what he said? We're going to let the Father decide that. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Jesus chose not to exalt himself. Instead, Jesus chose to allow God to be the source of his exaltation in due time. Paul says, there's your pattern. There's your model for true humility. Quit trying to exalt yourself. Quit trying to be large and in charge. Quit trying to be loud and proud. And let God exalt you in due time. And that's the only way that you're going to walk in unity, which is the theme behind the section of Scripture. You have to love each other. You have to support one another. You have to encourage one another. You cannot live for your own glory and do that at the same time. Let each esteem others better than himself. And every time you're tempted to do otherwise, look to the pattern set by the Lord, who submitted himself to the Father's will to be exalted in due time. Turn your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me show you that. 1 Peter chapter 2. And look at verse 21. We'll start reading in verse 21. My heavens, is anybody else hot?
All the time.
I'm about to pass out. I'm just going to burst into flames up here in a minute. This will be a good noise. Listen for this sound. Oh, thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us. What's the next word? An example. He gave us the pattern for us to walk in, that you should follow in his steps. That's what it says there. Verse 22, he committed no sin. There was not deceit found in his mouth. In other words, you know what verse 22 is saying? Jesus didn't deserve the bad deal he got. Right? He didn't deserve to be mistreated like he was. And you would expect, because this is what we would do, if we're not treated correctly in our minds, what do? We squeak a little bit, don't we? We complain. We come to our own defense. But look at verse 23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself, here's the line, to him who judges righteously. We're going to let God figure that out. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but you now return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls, the bishop of your souls. Well, can you make that commitment? My life, my hopes, my dreams, my defense, everything's about me, right? It's the way we think. Can you live a life where nothing is about you and everything is about him? That's a tall order. It's a tall order when you're passed over for a job promotion. It's a tall order when I'm late and I get behind the shepherds trying to do their job and they're herding the sheep down the middle of the highway. It's a tall order when my spouse is not doing what I want her to do. It's a tall order when the leadership of the church is not picking the right color for the carpet. It's a tall order when the needy person calls you on your phone. Can I live a life that is about him and his glory instead of mine? Can I live a life that trusts that God will exalt me when the time is right? That's the root of his exaltation. Thirdly, notice the reach. Go back to Philippians 2. Notice the reach of his exaltation. Found there at the bottom of beginning at verse 10 and into verse 11. Every tongue will confess, every knee will bow to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Every single person who has ever, who is now, or who will ever live on this planet will sometime in the future make this confession with their lips and their legs. Yes, God, you're right. Yes, Jesus, you are Lord. You are to be exalted above every other person. You are to be worshipped supremely. You are to be honored preeminently. That's the reach. That's the scope of His exaltation. Now, obviously, that is not the reach of our exaltation. We just said that Jesus will be the person that is exalted above all other persons. Here's the point I want to make from this part of the outline, is that when God does something, listen to me, when God does something, it's right. The Lord laid aside His possession, His possessions, His privileges. He came to this earth. He submitted willingly to the plan of the Father. He didn't try to make a name for Himself. He didn't try to right the wrongs of His mistreatment. He didn't try to defend Himself. Instead, as Peter said, He trusted the Father because He knew when the Father does something, it's going to be right. And that helps me. Even though every knee is not going to bow to my name and exalt my position, it helps me to know that I can trust the Father to do exactly what is the right thing for me. Am I trusting that when God does something? Is it right? Can I trust God then? Let me give you an example. I have a cousin whose mother, my aunt, my mother's sister, passed away a couple of months ago. Last week, my cousin lost her 44-year-old husband. He just died. No expectation, no sickness, no illness. Apparently just suffered a heart attack and died. And she is, as anyone would be, who's lost their precious loved one unexpectedly like this, she's had a very difficult time with this. And how is it that she can trust God's plan in all of this? I don't know. But I'd have to say that even if it was one of my own family members. God's plans are always right. And you know what would give me the strength to be able to do that? I have an example of one who suffered and prayed all night in a garden on the Mount of Olives. Oh, Father, please, Father, please, Father, please, until his sweat became drops of blood, and he cried out. But you know what he said? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Because I know your plans are right. He's humbly trusting that God's plans are right. Although he's in a low right now, one day he will be exalted. Someone here this morning needs to hear this. You're in a balagan. You're in a mess. You've got health issues. You've got family issues. You've got financial issues. You're impatient. Your heart is breaking over a family member that is rejecting the truth. You have broken relationships with other believers. You're in a mess and you're saying, how long, Father? Why me, Father? When will it end, Father? Nevertheless, will I humble myself under your plan because I know your plan is right. Your plan is good. And Father, even though I'm in a low right now, I will be exalted in due time according to your plan. I stand up here week after week after week, and I know some of the struggles and problems that some of you have, and there's many struggles and problems that I'm not even aware of. But I do know that when God does something, it's right. We looked at the reason, the root, and the reach of His exaltation. Fourthly, let's consider the result of His exaltation. And this is verse 11. Every tongue will confess and every knee will bow to the glory of Jesus Christ. Is that what your Bible says? The exaltation of the Son is for the glory of the Father. Don't miss that. It might be here where it would be appropriate to ask of ourselves, should I desire to be exalted? I understand the premise behind that question. Maybe there's even some false pride that's associated with that question. You know, I'm nobody. I'm not worthy to be exalted. I need to be humble. To answer that question, go back to that verse in James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. And the passage in 1 Peter, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. If God is going to do it, and the Scripture says that He's going to do it, then I should desire it. We shouldn't desire it because there's pride in our hearts, and we shouldn't desire it because of our fake pride, but we should desire to be exalted in due time, this life or the next, doesn't matter. But here's the caveat of all this. My exaltation is not for my glory, it's for God's. When I'm exalted, whether in this life or even the next, the Father is glorified. Let that sink in for just a moment. When people praise you for a job well done, when you're exalted and people compliment your faith or your accomplishments, it does and it will cause people to worship the Father. This is not just a quick mention after you win the Super Bowl. First of all, I want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for this victory. I want to thank my coaches. I want to thank the players. I want to thank the opponents for being formidable foes. I want to thank the cheerleaders, the ball boys. Let me just burst your bubble right now. God doesn't bet on Super Bowls. He doesn't care who wins. This is not a mention on the red carpet of the Grammys. It isn't that kind of exaltation. That's you. That's your efforts. This kind of exaltation comes when people look at your life, and maybe they don't even realize it as such or identify it as such, but people look at your life and they realize that what's happening in and through you is something you cannot pull off. This is the mighty hand of God working in you. The greatest compliment that we could ever have as the child of God is for somebody to say, the Holy Spirit is all over that boy. God is at work. That exaltation comes in due time, and it's not meant for your glory. It is aimed at giving God the glory for taking the broken clay vessel and giving it honor. I don't know about you, but this isn't easy stuff to live out in my own life because I think I'm great. I think it'd be great if you all realized how great I am. Feels good to get the pats on the back, doesn't it? The high fives and the cheers. It feels good to my human ego. But the glory of my exaltation is not meant for me. It's meant for the one who exalted me in the first place. Listen, if Paul would have written it this way, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow at his name for his glory, Jesus' name for Jesus' glory. It wouldn't have been incorrect because he's God, but Paul writes it this way to help us remember that Christ was not interested in his exaltation for his own benefit. Christ desired to be exalted so that the Father would be glorified. This is the ultimate in humility, isn't it? If Paul would have written Christ humbled himself because he knew that one day it was going to be all about him and that people were going to bow and give him glory and such, we'd like that version. Because then we could say, well, yes, I'll submit for now. I'll be made low for now and I'll be mistreated for now because one day I know it's going to be all about me. But Paul says, no. You need to esteem others better than yourselves, not because one day God is going to give you what you really deserve. You need to esteem others better than yourself because God will be glorified when you do that. The Father will receive glory. That is a striking blow to the pride of man's heart, a woman's heart too. You mean to tell me that I'm going to be made low, I'm going to be abused, I'm going to be mistreated, my wants aren't going to be met. I'm going to be less than others one day because one day I'll be exalted, but not even then will I get the credit that is due me. Let me let you in on a secret, okay? This is going to shock you. No credit for good works is due any of us. Did you hear that? If there is anything virtuous, righteous, good, morals, ethical, wholesome, whatever other adjective you can think of, whatever is good in you, I promise you it's not your fault. If there is any hope of destroying the pillar of pride in the human heart, it starts with that phrase that Paul said in Romans 7, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Nothing. That's the message. That's what Paul says. That means that anything that is good in my life is God's doing. God is glorified when I'm exalted. Now, for those of you who have that OCD complex or whatever, let me address the elephant in the room. I've preached around this passage to hopefully and rightfully bring some application for our lives today. But let me preach this passage. And don't worry, I don't have another 4 points to get through. I can preach this passage very quickly and very easily. There is a name like no other name, and that's because there's a person like no other person. And you can submit to calling him Lord now or later, but you will call him Lord and all that goes with that. This is a very evangelical section of Scripture. This past week, I was accused of being an evangelist. I like that accusation. Let me evangelize right now by saying, if you're here this morning and you've heard the truth about the nature and character of Christ, and you've heard the truth about submitting to the will of the Father, the Bible says that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the truth is, every human has sinned. Every human has broken God's law. Every human deserves to be judged by God, except one, the person who is exalted above all other persons. And the Bible says if you will repent of that sin, if you will turn from your sin and you will trust that person to be your Lord, that you can have eternal life. That's the truth of this message. Paul says you have this wonderful example of humility. Don't miss the obvious, though. If you've never bowed the knee to Christ, today is the day of salvation. Let me pray for you. This morning, what I want to do is I just want Summer to play something soft on the piano, and I want you to contemplate. I don't do this often, but I want you to contemplate, have I ever repented of my sin and trusted Jesus to be Lord of my life? Maybe you prayed a prayer sometime in the past, but there was no repentance and there was no faith. Maybe you were baptized, but if you don't know Christ, you just got wet. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you can call on the name of the Lord, this name that is above every name, and you can be saved, delivered from the bondage of your sin. And you can have eternal life. And if you reject this, and if you die in your sin, you will be judged for your sin. You will spend eternity separated from God. Ask yourself, this is the most important decision you will make. Who is this person? Is he a good teacher? Is he just a good man? Or is he the God man? And what he says is to be trusted.